Morning. I was fiddling with the sound controls on my computer. Can everyone hear me? Okay, cool. I'm going to start with a reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians, and this is Galatians 3, 23 through 4, 7. Says, "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." My point is this: heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until a date set by the Father. So with us, while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." You are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. So we're celebrating this morning that Jesus Christ was born. We're celebrating the Word made flesh. We're celebrating the eternal, uncreated Word of God, who existed from the beginning and is God. We're celebrating that the one through whom all things in the universe were made became flesh and dwelt among us. The creator of the universe, the most powerful, majestic entity that we can't possibly imagine, became a little baby boy. God has become one of us. It's not a metaphor. It's not a Hallmark card. It's a revolution. The Word has become flesh in the ultimate act of love and solidarity with humankind. So this morning, we're celebrating his presence with us, his incarnation as a little baby who grew into a boy, and then a young man, and finally our teacher and healer and prophet and crucified king, the savior of the world. The season of Christmas is a special invitation for us to pay attention, to remember that God has in fact shown up definitively, not only in our hearts, but in human history. The life of Jesus is the definitive inbreaking of God's life and power into our world. In our scripture reading this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks about what a massive breakthrough this incarnation is. He compares it to children coming of age and becoming adults. Before the advent of Jesus, Paul says that we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. We were like minor children, not ready to think for ourselves or take any real responsibility. We were babes in the woods, and to keep us on track, God gave us the law. And Paul describes the law as a disciplinarian. And the commentaries I've read say this is a really difficult word to translate because there's not really an equivalent in our legal system today of what this disciplinarian was. But I think suffice to say it was sort of like a supercharged babysitter. So think of a really powerful babysitter. But Paul describes the law as this babysitter who bound and guarded us as children until we are grown enough to come into our inheritance. Jesus is that inheritance. Paul says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. The fullness of time has come, and now we are children of God. Children of God. What makes us think that we can dare to claim that kind of relationship with God? Who are we? Because Paul isn't talking about, you know, I think in our culture, the term, oh, everybody's a child of God, is sort of thrown around. It's like, oh, everybody's cool, right? Everybody's nice. We like everybody. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, we are children of God like Jesus is the Son of God in many ways, in almost every way that matters. That's what he's saying. Who do we think we are for us to say, oh, yes, we are the children of God. We're brothers and sisters to Jesus. Who are we to think we can participate in that divine sonship with him? Paul says we can. And Paul says God wants us to. Because Paul says, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is grace. And it doesn't come from us. It's not a matter of our own righteousness. It's not about us being good people. It's not about our goodness. It's not about our accomplishments. It's the presence of the Spirit of Jesus. It's his incarnation, the Word made flesh, who's opened the door for us to become sons and daughters of God. In the shocking words of the early church theologian Athanasius, who's backed up by a ton of other early church theologians who say a similar thing, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. I had to go, I remembered that quote from somewhere as I was reading Paul here, and I had to go look it up, and I had to go make sure a bunch of other people said it too, because that's pretty intense. That doesn't sound like regular Christianity to me. That sounds like something wild and cult, right? That's pretty out there. The Son of God became man so that we might become God. So let me know if you can wrap your heads around that, because I'm still working on it. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He was in the beginning, and there's no time when he wasn't. When he wasn't alive and participating in the life of God. And this Son, this Word of God, this man, Jesus, who gives us life from the Father and shows us who God is, we can be like him. That's what Paul says. That's the witness of Scripture. That's the teaching of the pre-Nicene doctors of the church. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this world, we are like Jesus. As Paul says, now that Christ has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the disciplinarian. So there's no babysitter anymore. We're no longer under the law because Christ brought us to maturity. We've become grown men and women in Christ Jesus. And we share in the sonship and daughtership. As Paul says, you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. This is ridiculous. It doesn't make any sense. I never would have tried to preach this if I hadn't done a lot of research and said, well, it looks like everyone in the early church agreed. Who are we? Who are we that God should lift down, should stoop down and lift us up this way? This is scary to me. I'm not surprised that most Christians shy away from the full implications of this message. Because what I'm saying, it sounds heretical, right? It's like, whoa, Micah's getting a little out there. The message that Jesus has opened the way for us to become sons and daughters of God, heirs to the promises of God, participating in the divine nature, made one with God, brothers and sisters with Jesus, standing together with him in the glory of the Father. It's a lot to digest. And for me, the reason it's so scary, and I kind of don't want to preach it, is because the implication, what we have to ask ourselves when Paul and the early church tell us, you are sons and daughters of God, heirs according to the promise. I have to ask myself, am I though? Am I? Are we walking worthy of the grace that's been extended to us? Is it true that in the words of the Apostle John, in this world, we are like Jesus? In this world, are we like Jesus? Do we bear his stamp and imprint? Does his life flow through us and touch others like he touches the world? I understand why most of us Christians would prefer the babysitter. We prefer to be unaccountable minor children in our Father's household than sons and daughters. Because unaccountable children, children who are told what to do, where to go, how to learn, strapped into the car seat, it seems about right size to me. Stepping out on the same playing field as Jesus, that feels way above my pay grade. But the fact is, God has called us to be heirs. He's given us the power to be co-heirs with Jesus, sons and daughters of the promise. Again, in the words of Paul, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Through Jesus, God has become our Father too. So where does that leave us? Some of you may know that Robbie and Chuck and I are in a life transformation group together. It's a small group that meets every week. And as a part of this group, we answer a set of accountability questions. And the first of these questions that we all choke on every week is, have you been a testimony this week to the greatness of Jesus Christ with both your words and actions? And pretty much every week, say no. And it just, we've even discussed change, like we've sort of played with modifying the question because the question feels too big for us. It seems like too big of a stretch to say, yes, indeed, this week I lived up to the character of Jesus. And on the one hand, that's just being realistic. That's humility. That's realizing that each of us has fallen short this week. And Jesus never will. So saying, yo, I was totally a reflection of Christ's face this week, feels a little ridiculous. But the message we have from Paul and from the early church and from Jesus in the Gospel of John is that we are called to be ridiculous. The cloud of witnesses that we trust calls us to something much more radiant and powerful than what Paul refers to as the elemental spirits of the world. The ways of thinking and feeling and acting that are normal and commonplace in the world, but which are alienated from God. We're called to a ridiculous and improbable life of holiness and participation in the divine nature. Paul says that we're heirs along with Jesus. The Apostle John says that in this world we are like Jesus. And Athanasius, along with similar statements by many of the other early church teachers, say, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. So we've got to live in this tension as friends of Jesus and children of God. On the one hand, in the words of Wayne from Wayne's World, we're not worthy. We mess up. We can't live up to the intention that God has for us by ourselves. We're all sinners in need of forgiveness and transformation. And at the same time, the Son of God became man so that we might become God. And God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we're living in a tension. We're living in this tension of our utter inability to live up to the calling of the law and the prophets and the teachings of Jesus and the witness of the early church. We just can't do it. We're not strong enough. Yet, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. God has given us power to become sons and daughters of God, according to the promise. So I've been thinking about what it means to receive this promise, to receive this power and presence of Jesus to transform our lives. Not because we're able, but because he is. And it was reminding me of, I feel like I never hear adults say this, probably because it's the stupid thing to say. But when I was a kid, a lot of kids would say, if you're getting in a fight, they say, that's not a threat, it's a promise. And this morning I was thinking about that taunt and how that taunt sounds coming from the mouth of God. That's not a threat, it's a promise. Because for so many of us, the Christian story has sounded like a threat. It's been a story of ridiculous, unfair expectations. A story of a God who sets us up to fail and then punishes us severely when we do. It's a story where we have to pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps and become the holy people that God calls us to. We have to do all the right things or else. But the gospel isn't a threat. It's a promise. The kingdom of God is not a meritocracy. It's not about redeeming ourselves through our own efforts. The gospel is about something not that is done by us, but rather what God has promised to do in us and through us. The promise of God is that we are being given the Spirit of Jesus, who cries, Abba, Father. Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. If we abide in him, we can bear the fruit of God's love. In the face of all the threats and confusion that this world throws at us. God has promised us victory and transformation, a new and bottomless life as his sons and daughters. As Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Clothe yourself with him. Invite his spirit to fill and surround you. And together we're going to discover that there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus.